in so many ways, you know, as Pastor Doug said, it feels familiar to me. I was just coming in through the door this morning with Matt Mancinelli, and I don't know of another church in the U.S. outside my own that I feel like I know my way around when I come through the doors. I was actually up here a month or so ago, I think it was, meeting with Doug and a few others and some other pastors, just talking about the idea of what is our role in the world today and how do we position ourselves to do that. So good to be back. I love being here. I've loved getting to know Pastor Doug over these last couple of years and hearing his heart for you, for the church at large and for God in the world, and hearing what grace is seeking to do in this community. And I went online just to double check this morning what I talked about the last time, make sure I'm not talking about it again or something slightly different. The interesting thing was I was wearing these shoes, a pair of black jeans and a black top, and I thought, if anybody was paying attention, they're probably, maybe you'll hand me some money at the end saying, go buy yourself some new clothes, but they are different jeans. But I remember last time I was sharing how I was so loved what I heard in your SOAR program, S-O-A-R. And when we came the last time, actually 2 times ago now, coming in to find Doug in the building, it was at nighttime, and he was in a room, I think it's down over here somewhere, actually over that way, that walked into the room, and there was a bunch of kids and a bunch of adults, and they were preparing for the teaching program for these kids to pour into the lives of kids that just need a hand up in education so that they can get up to the right level with a greater hope of flourishing in the world. And I thought, this is what the Church of Jesus Christ is about in the world, to enable people to flourish in God's good world, in a broken world, but to take that brokenness and turn it into flourishing, because that's God's intent for creation. So thank you, Grace, for being involved in those things. I really, really love it. So Doug said to me when he reached out, he said, hey, would you come give a word to the church and have free reign? And I'm thinking, oh no, who am I to do that? Number one, this guy from Northern Ireland. And two, it's a little bit of a weight. But I've really been thinking about this and saying, Lord, what would you have me say to Grace this morning? Knowing that, well, you're in the middle of a series in Genesis, and I was actually listening through. I always like to hear what God's saying to his people when I go to visit before I show up, because I want to somehow fit in with what he's already doing. I'm only a little blip in the calendar of this year. And just loving the journey you're taking through Genesis. And yet the time that you're taking to understand this first book in the Bible, it's incredible to me how so often we focus over in the last part of the Bible and we don't start at the first part of the Bible. And there's no other book you'll ever do that to, right? You'll always go and say, hey, what's the start of the story like and what can we learn from that? So thank you for doing that. But in the process of reflecting on that, I sensed this idea, this message coming to the fore of imitating Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, imitating Jesus. And we will go to Genesis, but I want us just to start in the New Testament and where this idea of, not the idea, where the word imitating Jesus comes from. It's actually used a few times, 6 times in total in the New Testament. And often when we think of imitating something, it's often a negative meaning, right? It feels like you're mimicking something, right? That you shouldn't do that. Well, in the New Testament, every time the word, this word that we translate as imitate, where we get the root word for mimic, where we get that from, every time it's used in the New Testament, it's used in a positive way. It's a positive example to follow, and it comes almost as a command to do it. So in Ephesians 5, it's one of those places, and I'm going to read out of a couple of translations just to make the point. But at Ephesians 5:1, Paul says this: imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his children, his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. So not only imitate God the Father, imitate Jesus. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice, a pleasing aroma to God. Let me read this to you in the Message. I hope you're okay with the Message. It's not necessarily a translation. It's an amplification of the Bible. But Eugene Peterson says this: watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. I love that. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something back from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Imitate Christ. You know, this idea of imitating or mimicking, it's something, it happens in life all the time. I often look at my kids. I have a 28-year-old daughter who's going to give birth, all being well, on June 5th. We're very excited for her first grandchild. I have a bit of catching up to Doug and Meg. They're on 6, I think, now, right? And my son is 25. But I watch their life, and I'm sure you've seen this as well, and I see them do things, some things that make me smile and some things a bit like, maybe you should change that behavior. And then I realize in some of those moments, they are doing that because they saw me do it. They are imitating me. Maybe it's a mannerism, something they say, maybe the way they walk or a reaction or interaction, the way they interact with people. They're imitating me because they've been with me for a long time and they've watched me, or their mom. Hopefully they're imitating her more than me. She's a way better person to imitate than I am. But I watch them and they're imitating me with their mannerisms, their vocabulary, their mindsets. The last time I was here, I was reminded I talked about a bird. One of the birds we had was Rudy. He was a yellow-naped Amazon parrot. And I shared with you how he was hand-raised by a lady from North Carolina. And because he was hand-raised, he had a human imprint on his life. In other words, he mimicked a lot of the behavior of a human. And Rudy learned to talk. He talked like a lady from North Carolina. Now, although Rudy could talk, Rudy never once came up with his own word. He only spoke what he heard this lady say, and he only spoke what he heard her say a lot. So words like, stop, don't do it, because she had a bunch of grandkids. And so Rudy would scream these sentences at the top of his voice. Rudy was such a good mimicker that he never learned to fly because he had never seen anybody else flying. He only walked because that was the only example that he was ever given in his life. So imitating or mimicking, imitation or mimicking is something that happens when we are able to watch and observe the behaviors, the attitudes, the actions, the words of somebody else. What we are most close to in proximity, when we're most proximate with something, those are the things we will imitate most often. The things that are most prominent in our life, the things that are most visible in our lives, the things that are closest to in our lives, the things we give the most time to, the people we give the most time to, the messages we give the most time to, those are the things we will start to imitate in life, because that's how imitating works. It's not necessarily an intentional thing for most of the time. It's a rub-off thing, right? It's certainly that way with my kids, and it certainly was that way with Rudy, and it's that way in our lives. And so it often takes place unintentionally in our life. And so therefore, it's really important that we pay attention to that, because all of us are imitating someone or something, or someones or some things. You're all imitating things. What are you imitating? Who am I imitating? And how do we make sure that as followers of Jesus, the loudest, the most proximate, the thing that's getting the most time is this relationship with Jesus, because we will take on the behaviors and the attitudes of the things that we're most close to. So imitation, or imitating something, is to imitate what we're seeing and what we're hearing. It's to mirror back what we've seen and what we've heard. And so Paul is telling us to imitate God, to imitate Jesus, to mirror back to the world what you're seeing and hearing in Jesus, which means we must know him. We must be familiar with him. We must be in close proximity to him. And when we look at the early church, we realize that the early church were really good at imitating Jesus. In fact, it wasn't too long after the early church was birthed in a place called Antioch that the followers of Jesus were first called Christian. And you know what Christian meant? Little Christs. Yeah, they're imitating Christ. They're just going around like little Christs. They're imitating Jesus in the world. Now, of course, it was meant as a sort of a slur on them because Jesus, this crucified Savior, was just foolishness to the people around. And you're foolish by trying to be a little Christ because you know what that's going to get you. Why are you following this dead Savior in their eyes? But they were called Christians. They were called little Christ because they were imitating Christ. That's how effective the early church was at that. Now, of course, the early church found themselves at a time when the world was an incredibly immoral place. Rome knew how to do pagan. They knew how to do pagan. It was one immoral place. They treated women and children horribly. The church at that time had no voice in the government. The Christians were a group of people that were marginalized in society, persecuted. They weren't canceled. They were persecuted and killed. When we think of something like abortion, well, unwanted children were birthed and then often thrown on the rubbish heap to die if they were unwanted for whatever reason. They were killed. And so you have this environment in which the early church was birthed, and they were seeking to imitate Christ. So they were seeking to imitate Christ in an incredibly hostile world, in a world where they were not only persecuted, but they were killed, where they had no voice, where the world around, the moral fiber of the world around them was just in tatters. And that was the world they were called to imitate Christ into. Now, it may sound a little familiar to how you see the world today. And we look around us and we think the voice of the church seems to be losing influence in this country. Fearful about some of the laws that have been passed. We're looking at the world around us and we're thinking, oh my goodness, it seems to be going the wrong way. And often in that moment, we can lose hope. Often in that moment, we think, well, what can we do to change that? Often in that moment, we can lose a sense of purpose because it just seems too hard to be in that world and to try and make a difference. But the early church was in a world that you could argue was much darker. And yet this young, small group of people started to imitate Jesus in that world. And slowly but surely, that world started to change. Do you know that within 300 years, by 313 AD, less than 300 years after the church was birthed, Christianity became recognized in Rome. And 10 years later, it was recognized as the state religion. Why? Because when the emperor, who wasn't necessarily a Christian, looked out over the empire and wondered, what is the unifying factor? What's the thing that people seem to be gravitating towards that I want to get with? And he saw it was the Christians. In fact, one emperor was so jealous of what influence the Christians were having in society because of the good they were doing that he sent out money to all of his leaders, governors in the region, and said, here's some money for you to go help the poor the way the Christians are doing it, because the Christians are winning favor and you don't have any. And of course, because they were pagan governors, they squandered the money, they put it in their own pockets, and it done no good. But here was this young church imitating Jesus in a broken, dark world. And slowly but surely, over 300 years, this world started to change. Why? Because they were imitating Jesus. They were loving the way Jesus loved in that space. And it grew. So they were loving Jesus. There's a couple of quotes I want to leave with you that from a guy called Michael Green, who wrote the book Evangelism in the Early Church. He studied what happened. And he said this, that they made the grace of God credible in their world by a society of love and mutual care. So they were a group of people who loved each other and cared for each other mutually, which astonished the pagans and was recognized as something entirely new. They hadn't seen this before. This wasn't normal to them, but it was incredibly attractive when people love and care for one another. And it lent persuasiveness to their claim that the new age had dawned in Christ. In other words, it backed up their message that something new had entered the world in Jesus and through Jesus. They lived it, it attracted people in, and their words made sense. And then he goes on to say this, that this message most often was not shared through formal preaching, but informal chattering to friends and chance acquaintances in homes and in wine shops and on walks and around market stalls. These everyday followers of Jesus went around gossiping the gospel. They did it naturally, enthusiastically, and with the conviction of those who are not paid to say that sort of thing. Consequently, they were taken seriously, and the movement spread notably among the lower classes. So the early believers in this world imitated Jesus, his love, and then they talked. So when the people saw his love, then they shared about his love, and the world started to change. There's much more I could say about this, but first of all, take us back to Genesis. But to make this point, folks, this idea of imitating Jesus is not something that you put on a list of one of 10 things that you should be doing this week. I want to make the case this morning that this is the top of the list thing you should have on your list for this week. In fact, if there's nothing else in your list and this is on your list, I think you'll be good. Because I believe that imitating Jesus is the very purpose of your life. If you go back to Genesis 1, which you've been in back in October of last year, you'll find this statement halfway down the first page, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, that the Godhead decided to make human beings in their own image, right? I happen to believe that that's the big idea in Genesis 1. We got the creation part, and that's not so much about how God created the world, but that he created the world, right? But this big idea in the middle of Genesis 1 is this, that the Godhead, the God of creation, decided to take human beings and make them in their own image. And you see, here's the key thing we have to understand, and this is a whole other message, but this idea of being made in the image of God, this title of being an image bearer of God was not a new title to the first readers. It was a title that was used for the kings of the day, and it meant two things. It meant that the kings and the queens of the day carried two other ideas with them if they were made in the image of God. One, that they were children of God, and two, that they were God's representatives on the earth. It talked about their identity and their purpose. And if you go back to my message a couple of years ago, that's what it was about. Your identity as a child of God and your purpose to represent him in the world. In other words, to imitate your father in the world. God's created purpose for humanity. And the point of Genesis 1 is, no, it's not for the pharaohs and the kings. It's not for a select few people in the world. It's not for, and if you translate it into, it's not for the pastors and the missionaries in the world. It's for every human being. Now in Christ Jesus, that's us. It's for every follower of Jesus to understand their identity as a child of God and then to imitate their father in the world so that their world gets to experience the father through them. Right? This is the idea in Genesis 1. So the writer is saying, your purpose on the earth, not something you go to try and explore, but something that you embrace, because nothing that was ever created gets to determine its own purpose. We were created to represent God, to imitate God. Your purpose is to imitate God on the earth. Now, the second thing about this idea of God putting his image, allowing humanity to bear his image, all of the gods of the day when Genesis was written had a temple for their image, right? So this is what the people were thinking. Hold on a minute. The gods all around of us have a temple, and in that temple, there's a big image of the God. And the people would come to the temple to worship the God and see the image confined to this concrete box called a temple. Here in Genesis 1, we're finding the God of creation is saying, I'm not going to put my image in a box. I'm putting my image in my people, so that they will not stay in the box. They're going to go out into that world and they're going to represent me in the world so that the world gets to experience my goodness, my righteousness, my justice through my people. Mind-blowing idea for these early readers. Our God has put his image in us so that we could go and represent him in the world. He will not be confined to a box. So as we think of imitating Jesus, we need to realize, folks, this is our created purpose. Now, I don't have time to unpack this the whole way through Scripture, but we know that the wheels come off the bus, right? Genesis 3. And then God found one man, Noah, who was righteous. He said, okay, I'm going to start all over again. Just as he said in Genesis 1, would you go be fruitful and make more imitators of me? He said to Noah, would you go be fruitful and make more imitators of me? Things went horribly wrong even before we get to the end of the chapter. And then Abraham, another man who was righteous in God's eyes, and God said, I'm going to multiply you, your family, so that the whole world will be blessed through you. In other words, the imitators are going to come from your line for now. And I'm going to go with you. I'm going to help you be an imitator of me in the world. And of course, what we see in Exodus 19 and 20, where God gathers the people in the wilderness and he gives them 10 commandments, not to confine them to a bunch of rules, but to show them, hey, if you live this way in the world, your life will work, right? The commandments were not given to restrict, they were given to bless. The commandments were given to show the people of God, what does it look like to imitate God in the world? Don't cheat, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Set aside a day in the week to rest so that you can be refreshed and remember me. Don't have other gods. And for whatever you do, don't put an image of me anywhere. Why? Because you're my image in the world. I never want you to rely on something made with hands to represent me because you are my representative in the world. This is what the commandments were given for. And God said, here it is. Go imitate me. And when you imitate me following these sets of laws, the world will look on and say, wow, there's something different about these people. Something is working in their society. We want to be part of that people because we're doing something really different over here. We're killing and we're stealing and we're lying and we're coveting and we're just sleeping around. And man, it may be good for a while, but it sucks after a while. But not so for them. And of course, it didn't work so well. Fast forward, and God, the Son, steps onto the scene of time, not simply to die for us, but to show us what it looked like to imitate God. Yes. He spent his life, otherwise he would have come at the age of 33, like for a few weeks, got crucified, rose again, and went back to heaven. But no, he came and he lived a life as a human being, fully God, fully man, to show us what it looked like to be a human being on the earth. He wants us to see what God intended from day one for his people to live like in the world. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll see all of these teachings of Jesus that shows us, what does it look like to be married? What does it look like to love your neighbor? What does it look like to not be angry? What does it look like to work in the world? What does it look like to be a peacemaker? He's teaching us the ways of God and his kingdom in the world. And he's saying, this is how you imitate me. You see, Jesus was seen as a rabbi. And a rabbi always had disciples. And the purpose, or the thing that disciples wanted to do and the role a rabbi had was this. Invite a bunch of people to come, not to just to simply show up on Wednesday night for a Bible study, but to come live with them, be with them, watch them work, watch them be in their community, watch them with their family, watch every aspect of their life and listen to their teaching. Why? So that they could then go and live the way the rabbi lived, so that they could go and imitate the rabbi's way of life and the rabbi's teaching. That was the purpose of a rabbi and a set of disciples. And this is what Jesus was doing. He gathered a bunch of people close to him, invited them in and said, come, I'm going to teach you how to live this way. Why? So that you can go and live the same way. That's why when we get to the hillside at the end of Matthew, when Jesus is standing with his disciples, And they're worshiping him, and it says, then some doubted. That word doubt doesn't mean they doubted whether he was Jesus or God. It means they didn't know what to do next. They were unsure of the next step. And that's why Jesus said, well, he turns to them and said, hey, all authority has been given to me. So go make disciples. Well, they knew that that was their job. You don't come and be a disciple of a rabbi to go back home and just say, now, I had the chance to be with Jesus for 3 years. I feel good about myself. I'll go to heaven when I die. That's great. No, you knew when you attached yourself to a rabbi that your job was to now go and disciple others. To go imitate the way you learned, the way of life you learned from that rabbi. Go now live it out and invite others to learn so they can go and imitate the life you live. That's why Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Jesus commissioned his disciples to go do the thing he'd been training them to do for 3 years. You've seen all what I've showed you. You've heard all I've taught. Now you might not have it all together yet, but go teach it. Go live it. Let others see it. Let others live it. Because that was the role of a rabbi, and that was the role of a disciple. So when we come to this idea of imitating, this is what we've been put in the planet to do. Now I need to keep moving. I want to leave you three thoughts about imitating Jesus as we finish. So before I do that, just to refresh in case you missed it. This idea of imitating God, imitating Jesus in the world, is not one of a list of multiple disciplines we need to perfect. It's the purpose for our existence. It's threaded throughout Scripture. God relentlessly pursued his people so that they would imitate him in the world, so that his righteousness, his justice would be experienced by the world. Jesus showed us how to do it and told us to go teach others to do it, and died and rose again so that the power of sin and hell could be broken and allow us to join him in ushering in this new kingdom. So what are three things I just want to leave with you? Imitating Jesus was not for segments of our life, but for all of our life. Imitating Jesus was not for a segment of our life. So it wasn't, imitating Jesus is not the thing you do on Sunday morning when you come to church and raise your hands. It isn't the thing that you do when you show up to volunteer for a couple of hours in a program at church during the week. It's not something that you pick and choose. Where am I? What part of my life will I imitate Jesus, and what part can I be myself? No, that's not what discipleship was about. Discipleship was about learning the ways of Jesus and then living the ways of Jesus, mirroring back to the world those ways. And there wasn't times where we mirror ourselves. There wasn't, because then we are stepping outside of our created purpose. And we're actually doing what humanity has tried to do all of our history, and that is to go our own way. It's something that we do with all of our life. The early Christians did this. It was their work. It was the way they did their work. They didn't cheat. They didn't lie. It was the way they loved their neighbors. It was the way that they took those children that were thrown on the scrap heap into their homes without question and raised those children as their own. It was the way that when the pandemics hit in the first 3 centuries and there was multiple pandemics, when the Romans would throw their sick out onto the street to die, their loved ones would just go out onto the street and say, you're going to make us sick, so you're going to be put in the street to die. The Christians would take those sick people in and nurse them back to health, even though they were the same people that persecuted them. It was the way the Christians selflessly lived in all of their lives, imitating Jesus, that won that pagan empire over. Unfortunately, in our world today, I think the church is replete with stories of even leaders who are clearly might be imitating Jesus in part of their life, but in other parts of their life, they're not. And we've been exposed to too many of those recently. But not only that, I want to maybe shine this in a little bit to us, that we need to be very careful in our own lives, that there's not aspects of our life that we might be quite proud of where people can see Jesus in it, in us. Maybe it's our prayer life. Maybe it's our church life. Maybe it's a certain thing that we do that clearly represents Jesus. But there's other parts of our lives that are not representing Jesus. And I think we have to be very careful in the church in the West. I grew up in Northern Ireland, and I'll come touch on this a little bit later, but I grew up in a church in Northern Ireland, a very divided society. We had the Troubles for years, if any of you followed our history, Protestant and Catholic. And the way the church handled itself in that division in society is an indictment on the church in Northern Ireland, quite frankly, which I was part of. We remained silent when we should have spoke up for the marginalized. and we spoke up when we should have been, and voiced things when we simply should have been showing love? How are we imitating Jesus in a very divided society today? Folks, we are in one of the most divisive years that we will probably experience in the next little while with an election year. What is the Church of Jesus going to do? And if our allegiance is to Jesus and we want to imitate Jesus, I'm going to tell you this as an outsider, as a foreigner in this land. I'm now a citizen, by the way. I get to vote. But here's the thing. What we have to be really careful of is that our allegiance is to Jesus. We're imitating him. So therefore, it cannot be to any other party on this planet. Some people convinced, some others maybe not. But I have my bags packed. I can leave. But I just want to tell you this, folks, that there is no political party on this planet in any country, including my own, that imitates Jesus fully in everything they do.
That's right. Amen.
So let's be careful when we give ourselves allegiance to a political party fully and unconditionally. I will be quiet. I know I'm in dangerous ground there, but remember, our created purpose is to imitate Jesus, nothing else. Okay, I'm going to move on before I get myself in deeper trouble. So it's all of our life, right? Imitating Jesus is a journey. Now, this is a bit of an easier one. I just want to let you off the hook a little bit. As long as we're on this earth, in this time, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're not going to get it right all the time. It's a journey. And if you read the New Testament, you will see they messed up a lot. Read the first parts of almost, or the second parts of almost every epistle of Paul, and you'll find out, yep, he spent a lot of time. In fact, after the, just before the Ephesians 5 passage, he's telling them, hey, remember who you are. You're a child of God, so don't steal, don't cheat. This is the church he's telling. So we'll get it wrong. It's a journey. So be patient with yourself and be patient with others who are on that journey as well, and love them as we've been told to love. And then finally, to imitate Jesus required that you got to know him intimately. So disciples came alongside the rabbi, and they spent a lot of time with him. Again, as I said before, watching everything that they did. In fact, there's a legend that one disciple was so intent in understanding every part of the rabbi's life that he hid in the bedroom of the rabbi when he was with his wife. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it gives a picture of how intently they wanted to understand the way of life of the rabbi. That same drive should be ours. How do we get to know Jesus more? How do we ensure that we're spending time with him in his word and in prayer? Or are spending time with someone else who has journeyed with Jesus a little longer, who's imitating Jesus a little bit better maybe than we are? Not, that doesn't make them more loved by God, but it just makes them a better mentor for us in life. And how do we come alongside them so that we can understand Jesus a little bit more? It requires us to know Jesus intimately. Because here's the thing, there's so much noise out there in the world. So many things are clamoring for our attention. The tech companies have it wired, right? So they have algorithms that are going to make sure that the things that you start to fill your mind with will be even more filled, because you'll keep getting the same messages over and over and over again. And so I just want to throw out a caution as we think of spending time with Jesus so that we get to know him more. Part of that is going to be to tune down other noises in your life. And maybe for some of you, you need to turn off cable news for a while. Because I don't care what channel you watch, they're not imitating Jesus all of the time. There may be seeds of truth in each, but they're not. Their goal in life is not to imitate Jesus, but is to push an agenda. Whatever whether you agree with what agenda or not, that's not what I'm saying. But they're not going to imitate. So maybe it's a time to just turn off the TV. I stopped watching cable news quite a while ago. Maybe it's time to turn off social media, because those algorithms will get you, and they will fill your mind with the wrong things. And so how do we, as we amplify the voice of Jesus in our lives, one of the quickest ways to do that is turn down the noise in other parts of life. I don't know what that is for you, but just be ready to do that. The second thing I want to say in this point is this. Be careful about the Jesus you're seeking to imitate. Now that might seem really odd, but let me say it a few different ways. If the Jesus that you're imitating is the same Jesus you learned about in Sunday school, and that knowledge has not expanded, that idea of who he was and what he came to do, you're probably following a diminished version of Jesus. I'm not so sure you agree with me on that one or not. But if my understanding of Jesus has not grown, what I am saying is that I can understand Jesus fully. And I have got a full understanding of Jesus right now. And Jesus is an infinite being. I'm a finite being. Jesus is sovereign. I'm not. Jesus is all-knowing. He's omnipresent. There is no way I can fully understand Jesus. Amen. But that journey, remember, I'm going to continually, hopefully, get to know Jesus a little bit more. And the more I get to know Jesus, there's going to be moments in my life going, if that's true about Jesus, then I'm going to have to stop doing this. Then I'm going to have to change my direction. I'm going to have to change my way of thinking because I now see a little bit more of Jesus than I understood before. So if your understanding of Jesus has not expanded in the last few years, you're probably following a diminished version of Jesus, maybe even an imitation of Jesus. Not that parts of it is wrong, or maybe it's all not wrong, but it's not the fullness of what God wants you to step into. And so I want to encourage you to pursue an ever-growing understanding of who Jesus is, because let me tell you, you'll not be disappointed. You will find a deeper treasure, deeper riches, because Jesus is an amazing person who showed us the way to follow God in the world without sin. And we want to know who he is, and we want to get to know him more. Why? So that personally, our hearts are full with his love, and then we can step out into the world and imitate that to the world. Because the world needs the church to imitate Jesus. Let me just wrap this up. So I have a few questions to finish really quickly. What voices are loudest in my life right now? Maybe you want to write these things down and do an inventory when you go home. Is it the things we talked about? Talk radio, cable news, social media, they're always on. Take steps to turn the volume down, maybe even turn them off, even for a period of time. Trying to amplify the voice of Jesus will be much more challenging with other louder voices in your head. So what voices are loudest? Secondly, this is not a question, more of an encouragement. Set time aside each day to learn from and listen to Jesus. Now this is like basic in so many ways, but how many of us, because of the busyness of life, are not doing that? Doug was just telling me that every morning over Lent, they're meeting in the chapel just to sit in quietness and come to the Word of God. Maybe it's come along there in the mornings or listen in online. Whatever it is, take time, be intentional about getting to know Jesus. Turn down the noises that are loudest, amplify the voice of Jesus in your life. And then finally, I would say, find someone who is seeking to imitate Jesus and journey with them. And maybe as you think of that, somebody will come to mind right away. There's somebody I've watched, and I really love the way they do life. I think it's a really good way to imitate Jesus. Go and ask them, can I journey with you? Can I learn from how you're following Jesus? If you don't know anybody like that, there's a program in this church, a mentoring program that will enable you to, that they will put you in touch with somebody who's willing to do that, who's following Jesus. You can just go to the Connections Corner and they will be able to talk to you about that in these ways. If you need any help in these ways, this is what the church exists for, is to help you imitate Jesus in the world. So let me just finish by repeating that thing. This nation, our world, needs Jesus followers to imitate him in the world. The real Jesus, not an imitation Jesus, not a Jesus that has been more fashioned by our political, even church scene over the last 100 years that has not always imitated Jesus well, but a Jesus that's found in Scripture, that's excavated from Scripture, that's learned from those that have walked a little bit before us. That Jesus, we need to be imitating that Jesus in the world so that the world gets to taste and see that God is good through the people that he put on the planet to do it, which is you. because that's our created purpose. As Doug comes, I just want to leave that challenge with you. As you step into this purpose for your being on this planet, I encourage you to embrace it with both hands. Understand that it will not be easy, but understand that when you step into it, you are stepping into the very reason for your existence. And as you do that, I believe you will experience the very blessing of God in your life because you're living as He intended you to live. Amen.
Thank you. The sermon after the sermon, I'll try to keep it short. I just want to, we sat last night at dinner. I am more convinced than ever that, and I know what I'm about to say is hard to hear, we cannot help you to grow in your walk with Jesus, to grow in your understanding of Jesus, to really grow as a disciple of Jesus if you are consumed with what's going on in the media. The two are absolutely in conflict with it. So I want you to hear what he's saying because I really believe if you can't turn that down or turn it off, we can't. And it is designed to steal your joy. It is designed to make you angry. It is designed to divide us. And if that's what's consuming you, I'm just encouraging you to turn it down so that you can pursue Jesus, so that you can live into our mission statement, which is what? We are a mosaic striving to live like Jesus, and we can't live like Jesus if we don't know who he is, if we don't have a robust understanding and a growing understanding of who he is. A couple of things. Andrew has written a book called Scattered. Great book. This really began my journey of even pursuing getting to know Andrew. Great book, and there's some for sale at the information counter. They are selling some water bottles to help fund the Belize trip, which is happening in just a few weeks. So if you are willing to just stop in the back and buy a water bottle, that will help to fund that group that's going to Belize. And I'm supposed to announce one more thing. Da-da, Tuesdays at Grace. I knew there was something else I was supposed to say. So Tuesdays, we have different classes being offered. I encourage you to come. We're walking through a deeper dive in Genesis, so that'll keep going. Trina's doing a great job of unpacking the series that we're in right now in Jacob, so we just love for you to be a part of that. A couple other classes that are offered. There is childcare. If you're going to bring your children, we just need you to let us know so that we're sure to have enough people for the childcare for that. I want to pray for you. Remember, the chapel is open in the mornings, but there's also an art exhibit if you want to come back tonight and walk through the Stations of the Resurrection. It's a great way to just meditate on who the person of Jesus is in a very intentional way. So, Lord, thank you for Andrew. Thank you for the impact that he's had on me personally. Thank you for the impact he's had on us corporately. I do pray as he continues to just be obedient to you and do the things you've called him to do. I pray that you would bless him, that you would expand his impact on your kingdom. I pray that he too would be growing in his understanding of who you are and how to better imitate you. Help us to be imitators of Christ in everything that we do. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back next week. We're going to be back in Genesis and looking at the story of Jacob. God bless you. Thank you. Can I tell you?